Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Church, God is good, and all the time. I don't know about you, but it is a packed house in here, amen? I was always told that July 4th weekend was a Sunday that was low attendance in the church, but I think God spoke a better word, didn't he? And so I hope that you have come expectant, hungry, thirsty, for what the Lord has in store for us, not only this Sunday, but every Sunday throughout the rest of the summer. We're going to be introducing a brand new sermon series called I Am. And it's going to be talking about the seven I Am statements of Jesus through the book of John. And we want to invite you to join us in the reading program. If you are online on Facebook, Aaron McDonald has been interacting with us online about the readings that we're having each and every single day. Through the reading plan that she's kind of pulled offline and implemented here. And so we want you reading the book of John, but also the other books that collaborate with this sermon series. And in order for us to kind of jump into John, we first need to touch base on the original origin of the I Am statement. And we're going to look at Exodus. And today, the title of the sermon is called I Am He. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Exodus chapter 3. Verses 11 through 14, hear the word of the Lord. It says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. We know that you're already here. And Father, Lord, we give you these moments, and we pray, Lord, that you would multiply them, that you would till up the soil of our hearts and prepare us for good seed to be sown in good soil. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're present. I thank you, Lord, that you love us unconditionally. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that there would be an eviction of all flesh, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would be seen and heard only, and that all of us, Lord, would walk out of this place full and ready to serve, equipped for the Great Commission. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. I am he. I am that I am. And so I guess my first question is this, is what is in a name? Well, in most cases, and in some cases, that could be everything. It's a lot of times our names, they bring forth our identity or our purpose, our calling, and even they accentuate our positions on the earth. As I did a little bit of research, I learned that Adam and his name actually meant earth, and Eve's name actually meant source of life. Abraham meant the father of nations, and Jacob was known as a heel grabber until he was transitioned and transformed into Israel, which name means God's perseverance. We talk about Jacob, we talk about his sons, and we talk about Benjamin. Well, Benjamin's first name was Benoni, and many of us don't know that story, but Benoni actually meant son of my sorrows as his mother was dying in childbirth. She gave the name to her son, and she named him Benoni, which meant son of my sorrows, which was a tragic name. But then Jacob comes in and overrides and overrules that verdict, and he says, no, his name will be called Benjamin, and Benjamin means son of my right hand, son of blessing. I think of Saul, which means prayed for, and then his transition and transformation to Paul, which means humble and small. Today's message is an origin story, Before we can get into John and the seven I am statements, we need to travel through the book of Exodus. Throughout the book of Genesis, we witness God in many forms. He's creator and he's redeemer. He's the promiser and he's our sustainer. But in Exodus, we see that the Lord is revealing himself to Moses and the Jewish people in a very different light, with an intimate posture and a new proximity. You see, hear this, church. God has always been there, but now he is here with his people. In the School of the Spirit, we talk about the threefold mandate of the presence of God. And so if you have received Jesus into your life and you have acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and you have been brought into fellowship and reconciliation with the Father through the blood of the Lamb, then there's a moment of justification. And at that moment of justification, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. And you know what that's called? The promised presence of God. Can I just encourage you this morning and remind you that you have never been and you will never be alone, because he has promised to be with you. And then there are moments when we shift into this second layer, the second dimension atmosphere of the manifest presence of God. That happens when two or three are gathered in agreement in his name, or whenever the heart of the seeker interjects with the heart of the Father. That's when I say that Jesus just walks into the room, that the presence of God falls on us in a manifest, tangible way. We just know that he is here. And then there's the glorified presence of God. And that's when we will see him face to face. And every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Can I remind you today that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? The believer and the unbeliever. You know, a lot of us hold on to heaven because we want to see our loved ones. Can I just tell you that nothing is secure in that promise unless you know Jesus? But I can guarantee you that if you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus, one way or another, you're going to see him, because you're going to see him as righteous judge. So we may see our family members again as a benefit of heaven, but I can tell you this, I can promise you this, you will see his face. And my Bible says that when we see his face and the eastern sky splits, that nations will fall under his rule. Amen? God was always there, but now he's here. And so in the book of Exodus, we have this introduction to this new character, this new person, this prophet and this deliverer, and his name is Moses. He's a Jew, and he's raised in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. He was saved from certain death as an infant because Pharaoh became very insecure and fearful of the multiplying people named the Jews. And so he ordered all of the Egyptian midwives to murder all of the young boys. But Moses' mom had a word from heaven, and she hid him in a basket in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter picked him up, and then she realized that there's something about this child, and she was looking for someone to come alongside that child and help her raise. And by God's provision and his protection, Pharaoh's daughter picked Moses' mother to come into Pharaoh's house and raise her own child. Nothing is impossible with God. The Lord protected Moses. Moses is a leader. He's a voice of a generation. He's zealous and he's full of passion. And when we come to him in Exodus chapter 3, he's found shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro. And I can assume that he's feeling heartbroken and rejected and left out, and that he's lost his purpose. But can I tell you that many times before the Lord brings you into the palace of your promise, he puts you in the field of your preparation. Because he wants to see if you will be faithful with little before he gives you much. Amen? Moses is on the run. He's fallen, he's a murderer, he's a hypocrite. By many accounts, he's tainted and he's lost. And he runs up on this bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. And that would be a sign within itself. But then from the bush, the Lord God speaks audibly to Moses. The Lord calls Moses to be a chosen instrument of deliverance and redemption to his people. And Moses has a few questions and a lot of insecurities. With every question that Moses has, God turns his focus back to God. Can I just encourage you with that today? There are going to be times and seasons where the Lord is going to pull you out of something. How many of you know a life from the pit? Right? Somebody better get say, uh-huh. Right? Because I believe that that is a season that many of us have been prescribed as the Lord has put us in the refining fires to bring us into the image of his Son. And there are times when he lifts us up to see if that field of preparation, if that refiner's fire has done its work, and he calls us to something that we cannot do within ourselves. And if the field has done its work, if the fire has done its job, you will have more questions than answers, because you will not be able to rely on yourself. Amen? Anybody been there before? That's a good place to be. And this is where Moses is. And so he asks these questions, but the Lord regenerates and refocuses him back to the Lord our God. And in the midst of this conversation, in the midst of this commissioning service, God reveals himself to Moses in his most intimate and personal way by giving him his most intimate and personal name, which is Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. In Jewish culture, many Orthodox Jews will not refer to God as Yahweh because this name is too close in proximity to his being. And so instead, they will substitute the term Adonai, which means Lord. Can I just encourage you this morning that when the Lord invites you into intimacy, say yes. We don't reject him. We don't claim that the fear of the Lord is going to keep me out of close proximity. In fact, I want you to hear this, because for some of you, this is the entire message this morning. A healthy fear of the Lord will never hijack intimacy with God. It will only enhance it. That's a good word. Because some of us are so stuffed with religion that we think we can't come to this altar. We think we can't make a prayer room in our closet. We can't get into the Word of God because I don't know it like Pastor Randy. But can I tell you that he's invited you to such places? Because my Bible says that at the moment of Jesus' expiration, that the veil was torn and the Lord said that you can come into the Holy of Holies. How? Boldly. Amen? And so here's the thing. If you don't come in, it's on you. It's not on him. Take the invitation and say yes, because the fear of the Lord will enhance the intimacy that you have with God. And so as we move forward into scripture there in Exodus verses 13 and 14, you know, Moses could have just gone. He could have just received the work order. But I believe that Moses knows the principle of the kingdom, and he knows there's power in being sent. You know, one of the first questions that I ask personally when we get new people or when I meet a new minister in the area is I want to know where they came from. Any of you ask those type of questions? I want to know their origin story. I want to know who their covering is. I want to know what fingerprints they have on their life. Not so that we can condemn and judge, but so that we have an access point or some sort of platform to launch off of. And see, Moses knows this. Moses knows that he's without and knows that if he goes in and he addresses Pharaoh and he addresses this multitude of Israelite people and he tells them that he's had this encounter with a burning bush, he knows that there's going to be questions. And one of the first questions he's going to get is, who said so? And this is where the Lord introduces himself to Moses and each and every one of us, as he says in verse 14, then God said to Moses, I am who I am. And you need to go tell my children that I am has sent you in to bring you out. What does this mean? I am who I am can actually also be translated as I will be what I will be. This is the Hebrew word for Yahweh. This is Eyah. In the Greek, and we've heard this preached from Pastor Randy several different times, in the Greek, this is the ego eimi. Okay? And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to talk about those that Greek I am statement that John had the revelatory gift to kind of dissect and resurrect for us so that we can read it in the scripture passages for today. Is we're going to be talking about the ego eimi. And what this is the most intimate name for God, who is undefinable, unrestrictable, unblemished. There are no words, there are no songs, there's nothing been created by human hands that can fully express the great I am. Can I just remind you that everything that we experience here on the earth is an in part version of who he is? Amen? And think about how many times we walk out full. And I want you just to imagine, what is it going to look like when we get to see him face to face and we are in his presence for eternity? That's the plan. That's the gift of the blood of Jesus for each and every one of us. And God isn't simply speaking that I am who I am, or I will be what I will be to Moses or the Israelite and Jewish people who he's about to deliver in Exodus. He is revealing himself in this form to us every single day of our lives, if we have ears to hear and hearts to listen. And so I want you to hear these 3 points as we kind of press forward and launch out into the next 2 months of this Great I Am series. Is, and here's the question I want you to kind of press into for the next 20 minutes. If I am going to know the Great I am going to need to know that, number one, I am not. Hear this. You are not. And he is. And that should bring you great peace. Great comfort. Great confidence. How many of us could use some confidence today? And so here's the secret. Don't find confidence in yourself. Find confidence in I am. You know, for having a speech problem, we know this about Moses, and an excuse problem, he sure had a lot of questions. And here's the thing, I'm actually thankful now after kind of diving into preparation for this week as this sermon series started to penetrate my heart. I'm like, you know what, Moses, I'm thankful for the questions that you had, because I would probably have had even more. In Exodus chapter 3, this is like the initial collision between Moses and the presence of God. In verse 5, it says that the Lord looked at Moses and said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing on is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then I want you to see this. It says, "At this, Moses then hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." I want you to recognize Moses' response to the manifest presence of Jesus. And this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. That number one, he took off his shoes, and number two, he took it a step further, he hid his face. Why did he do this? Because he realized that all of us are just beggars sharing bread. And all of us in this room, even your pastors, your Sunday school leaders, your program directors, are sinners in need of a Savior. He was in the presence of the great I am, and he realized very quickly that he was not. And that is one of the revelations that's going to get you from here to there, because that's going to bring a dependence on the presence of God to get you from this room to the next room. Amen? I believe that every pastor, every laity, every father, every mother, every child at some point in their life needs to come to the conclusion that I am not, but he sure is. He is my provision. He is my portion. He is my provider. He is my peace. Anytime I take my eyes off him, I lose my peace. Amen? If you don't have peace this morning, I want to ask you, where's your focus? Is it on yourself? Because if your peace is found in yourself, can I just remind you this morning that you are not? And that's good news. That is good news. He took off his sandals because he was instructed, and he took it a step further, and he covered his face. And so I just want you to even to declare over your heart this morning, Lord, you are I am, but I am not. And I trust you. You know, in these instances when I can become consumed with my lack, how many of us get there? I must learn to shift my attention to his abundance. You know what we get to do? We get to make a demand on heaven's account. And can I just remind you this morning that heaven's account is never bankrupt? So when I realize and I come to that conclusion like Moses is that I am not, then I can realize that he is who he says he is, and then I can start to make a demand on his account, a withdrawal from his account. It's not even a loan. It's not even a loan. He just gives it to me because he's that good, and he has so much abundance that he would withhold nothing from me. How many of us know that God? How many of us trust that God for my provision? How many of us trust that God for my children and their safety and their future? You know, we cannot fully define him or fathom him, but we do get to know him and experience him. And so everything and anything that's of value within me is found in him. And within my assignment, I am fully dependent because I am not. And I can rest assured that he is. You know, Moses looked at him and said, who am I? Who am I? Why are you asking me? And I wonder if it's because the Lord knew that Moses would ask that question. You know what Moses didn't say? Because Moses had been like in exile for 40 years. Right? He's like this child of promise. The Lord protected him. He was raised in the kingdom with the Egyptian people. He had everything that he could ever want. But now he's working a field. And God asked him to complete this impossible assignment. And what are the first three words he says? He says, who am I? And you know what that is? That's evidence that the field of preparation has done its work. You know what he didn't say? Finally. He didn't say, God, I was waiting on you. You forgot how gifted I am, God. No, he says, I'm not. Who am I? You know, I was between services and I was thinking about that. You guys remember that song from Casting Crowns, Who Am I? That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to what? Feel my hurt. You remember that song? You know, one of the first times I ever heard that song was after a doctor's appointment when Heather was pregnant with Tanner. And they did an ultrasound and they brought in the doctor that deals with emergency deliveries and told us that Tanner had a birth defect. And they looked at Heather and I was crushed. And they started giving us options. And Heather shut them down. And she said, it's not going to matter anyway. And we walked out to the car, and she got into her car, and I got into my car, and I had to drive to Somerset. And I did what I always do. I called a man. I called people to try to find comfort. And in the middle of my phone call, 18 years ago, on the radio came that song, Who Am I? That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name and care to feel my hurt. And I knew that I wasn't alone. And I knew that I was not. And I knew that he is. And I didn't know how it was going to end. And I didn't know even how it was going to begin. But can I tell you that no matter what the verdict would have been, God would have still been faithful. Amen? Because he is the great I am.
So if you're asking that question this morning, who am I? That's a good question to ask, because that means the field of preparation has done its work.
You are never alone. Not in this life, not in your ministry, not in your marriage, and not with your children. Because there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Moses didn't invite himself. Did he? He was invited. And can I tell you this, young people, you're called to ministry. Never invite yourself to someone else's platform. But if you're invited to someone else's platform, the Lord will give you grace to sustain you on that platform. So don't go around looking for speaking engagement, worship engagements, or where you can like jam out and be like, hey, or even offer yourself. You don't even have to offer yourself, because here's the thing, the Lord knows where to find you. He knew where to find David. He knew where to find Moses. He'll know where to find you. Second point is this, is that he is active. How many of you are thankful that he's active this morning? God is actively present in our lives and in the lives of his people, both here, listen, then, now, and forever. I want you to hear these words, and some of you need to be reminded of these words this morning. God is in it with you. He is in it. He's in the battle, he's in the war, he's in the victory, he's in the losses, he's in the pain, he's in the grief, he's in it. He's not some celebrity pastor that's just waiting to preach to the multitude. He is the great I am that gets muddy and gets messy. He's the one that shed his blood for us. He is in it. That's who he is. He loves you so much that he put on flesh and sent his son and lived a perfect life so that he could be in it with you. He's not distant. He's not some general manager or some CEO in the rafters or the boardroom of your life making judgments about your performance and your future. Jesus comes down to earth. He comes to us as we're trying to ascend to him. God came down to us. Amen. And he is like a player coach. If even better, he is a present father. And he is sown into the narrative of your life, working things in and working things out for your good and his glory. I want to remind you this morning that God said to Moses, I will be with you. How many times do you think that Moses remembered those five words? And those are the same words that he declared over Joshua and the prophets and the priest and the king. And he declares it over your life this morning. I will be with you. I'm present. I'm active. Let me in. And how do we know this? He says, this will be a sign. This is like the triple braided cord, the mandate of three, whenever we talk about a prophetic word from heaven, right? It's comforting. It encourages us. It's comforting. It's edifying. And it strengthens us. And here's what he says. He says, I will be with you, and this will be a sign that I am the one that sent you, that when you are brought out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. What is he saying? I will be with you, you will see the victory, and you will worship me here. That's a word from the Lord. Because you know it's a word from the Lord, because God will forecast the outcome, and it will also forecast your need to trust him for it. That's how you know it's a prophetic word. You don't believe me? Ask David. David has oil on his head that's not even dry yet, and he has a giant staring him right in the face. And what does he do? He doesn't shrink for an instant. Why? Because the Lord said he was going to be the next king of Israel. Did that come to pass yet? Well, then that giant has no chance. If the Lord has spoken a word over your life and you have been faithful and you have been obedient and it hasn't come to pass yet, it doesn't matter what the enemy puts in your way. The Lord says, I will move it because I'm going to get you to the mountain. Amen? Goliath didn't have a chance. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David knew that the word of the Lord would come to pass. Can I ask you, do you know that the word of the Lord will come to pass? Because he's present. And he's working it together for you. And you know what? It may not look good right now. but he is still I am. And you say, you know what he does in the meanwhile? He gives us faith for here and hope for there. I have faith for this room, and I have a hope that I'm going to see the next room. But he's the God of both. And I don't have to fear, because he is with me. And the enemy may try to delay the times and seasons, but my God lives outside of the times and seasons, and he dictates the times and seasons. Amen? And last but certainly not least, if we're going to experience the great I am, we need to know that he is Jesus. The great I am is Jesus. God was pleased to have the fullness of himself within Jesus. One of my favorite scripture passages from Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 says this, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is the ego eimi. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to press into the Greek here, the ego eimi, the I am that I am. And you know what Jesus does throughout this book and throughout this series? He flips the tables. He adjusts the scales of how we would see the Father forever. Can I just remind you this morning that Jesus was pretty controversial? In fact, I would move this morning that many who claim to love Jesus today and throughout history probably would have left his church if he were their senior pastor. You don't believe me? Pastor Randy's going to come in next week with a whip. Jesus had a whip. You guys, did you read that part? What if we start flipping tables? Why would Jesus flip tables? Because they were his tables. You can flip them if they're your tables. Jesus says, I'm gonna turn this religious spirit upside down, and I'm gonna show them that I didn't come to institute a religion. I came to reconcile a relationship. Amen. And that's exactly what he did. And John picked up on this. And Jesus rewrote every definition of how we would approach Yahweh. In fact, not only did Jesus get in trouble for saying that he was the Son of Man, but he actually called Yahweh Father. Abba. And you know what? We get to do the same thing, don't we? You and me get to call him Yahweh. We get to call him Father. We get to call him Abba. Scripture tells us here in John chapter 18 that Judas, who was about to betray him, he knew the place where Jesus would be, which is in Gethsemane. And in verse 3, it tells us this, that Judas came to the garden with a detachment of soldiers and officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he was carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. And number 4, hear this, verse 4, Jesus, knowing that all of this was going to happen to him, went out and asked this question, "Who is it that you want?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then this is the 8th I am statement. 8 is the number of new beginnings. He said, "I am he." And when he said, "I am he," Scripture tells us in verse 6 that they drew back and they fell to the ground. Because there was a glory and a power that can only come from the great I am that was released in that moment. I believe they were slain in the spirit. The glory of God fell, and so did those that were in his presence. And you know what they should have done? They should have just stayed down. But their agenda and their ambition and their corruption made them take him anyway.
And we can be okay with it because that was the plan. And that was the plan of our redemption, the shedding of his blood. But I just want to remind you that when he said that I am he, here's what he was saying. I am the fullness thereof. I am complete. I am immutable. I am holy. I am the fulfillment of the Lord's plan. I am the Word made flesh and walked among you. I am equal in power and in majesty. I am the image of the invisible God. And over the next 7 weeks, here's what you're going to hear. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And what is he saying when he says that I am? Hear this, church. He is saying that Jesus is God. Do you believe that this morning? He's not just the Son of God. He is equal parts God. He is God. And that may offend the world, but he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. But at some point, all of us are going to have to do something with Jesus. What are you going to do with him? Does he belong to you, and do you belong to him? I believe that if there was another I am statement that the Lord would speak in this moment. In this moment, right now, Kairos Kronos, remember? You guys paying attention? Right? The intersection of the two. Divine holy moments. Here's what I believe God would be saying. He would say, I am close. I'm the friend that stays closer than a brother. I am close to your heart and your circumstances. I am close to coming again. I'm close. I'm closer than you think. I'm one tear away. I'm one cry away. I'm close. I'm so close that I live within you, that I made my temple and my residence within the body and the bride of the church. I'm close. Is he close this morning, church? He said, I am he, and they fell to the ground. And when he comes again, they're going to see that he is he. And every corrupt president, world leader, terrorist is going to see the sky part, and they're going to hear the trumpet sound, and we're going to worship him because he is who he says he is. He is the great I am. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would recalibrate us this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would enter into a holy, reverent fear of the Lord. And that we would know you so intimately and so deeply that we would be forever changed. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I am not. I thank you, Lord, that you're present. And Lord, I bless you and praise you for giving us Jesus. And Lord, we declare this morning we cannot wait to see him again. But Lord, wash us first. Make us holy. Refine us into the image of your Son. Glorify your name on the earth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.